been I mean, last 3 months of the last year, we actually went through the book of Nehemiah. And this first quarter or the first half of the year, we may be going through topics that God has laid on our heart. And as we were talking amongst ourselves in the leadership, we felt we needed to hear a message on wealth and financial resources. In many churches, I think there are people usually talk about wealth and financial resources and money quite often. I was talking to someone and they told me they preach about money once every month. But we were actually looking back and we realized we had not talked about money or use of money except for a short 5 minutes I gave on tithes as an introduction for quite a few years. We haven't talked about money at all in this church. We've appealed for money. We never talked about teaching on the scriptures. So I've sat down and I prepared waiter on the Lord to share about this topic on financial faithfulness. Financial faithfulness. As I prepared, I realized this topic is so vast that I'm not going to look down at a particular passage. Jesus himself, when he taught, some scholars say around 30% of his teaching was centered around use of money or attitude about money. Some people say 33%, one third. So, I mean, just look at the teaching of Jesus itself, our Lord. I mean, we've got so much of material, we would not be able to exhaust it because there's so many issues that are there. So the last few weeks, I've actually been thinking, praying, when I was in Colombo also, and before that, and after that. And I'm going a way which I usually don't go, which means I'm not taking a passage and looking at it exegetically or expositorily. That's the way I usually share the word, when I take a passage and I explain that expositorily, faithfully looking through that passage. But today, I'm going to be doing something different. Today, I'm going to be giving certain introductory remarks. And then I'm going to be giving certain verses, which will, and in those verses, each of those verses I felt was so very important. So I'm giving certain verses and I'm going to raise a question from each of those verses. And then I'm going to just bring it to a conclusion of how to practically look at this topic at the end. Can we pray, please? Father, we so want to thank you that you are a loving God. And you are a God who, in your scriptures, have given us very clear instructions on how we need to walk with you. Lord, you were one who gave up your most precious Son, that we may have the privilege of walking with you. That we may not be cut off in our sins away from you, but that we may walk with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to come and be that sacrifice because of which we can come back and receive the blessing of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that in giving us Jesus and in creating us, you have given us everything we need to live on earth. Thank you. And today, as we look at the provisions you give to us, help us to understand the true biblical meaning, understandings of how we handle what you give us. Lord, this is not something we can truly, absolutely comprehend, because we are people of this world. Our eyes are always on our needs and, Lord, how we meet those needs. But Father, by your Holy Spirit, will you please write something on each one of our hearts that we will go away, taking away what you give to us from heaven today, and that we may see more and more of Jesus and be more and more falling in love with him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. there are various perspectives about finances that we see in the world. On the one hand, we see what people usually refer to as the prosperity gospel. Now, the prosperity gospel is so named because people think of the fact, they understand Christianity as you come to God and he will make you prosper. Now, if you just look at that phrase, that's accurate, okay? But the way it's interpreted is what is wrong. They would tend to say, proponents of this, I'm not naming anyone, I'm not interested in criticizing anyone this morning. I want every one of us to look at the scriptures. And you go back, I want you to take away something that you can go back and look at, okay? We as elders and teachers in this church, we have the responsibility to teach what is accurate, and that's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to deviate to my own biases, okay? I just want to look at the scriptures as faithfully as I can, you know, every one of us. Even when we're trying to be unbiased, we still remain unbiased because we carry our baggage with us. So we have this prosperity gospel, but the problem with the prosperity gospel is not that they don't use scripture, but the problem with that is they narrow down the effect of following God to financial prosperity alone. That's the problem. So if you follow God, you'll be blessed. So come follow God, you'll be blessed. You give to God, you'll be blessed. Okay. On the other hand is another spectrum of this Christian whole Christendom where people emphasize being poor is better. Almost as if there is merit in being poor. Now we're going to look at this. I'm not going to talk anything about this, okay, yet. In between, there are people who talk about money is the root of all evil. And we have verses that sort of tends to tell things like that, but that's a misreading of that verse also, okay? It never says money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that in scripture. I'll point you to that later. So for some people, the whole area of financial stewardship is caught up with tithe. Now, tithe is something that is very specifically commanded for the followers of God in the Old Testament. But tithe is one-tenth. The word tithe is one-tenth. But in the Old Testament itself, if we accurately look at that, what God commanded the Old Testament people to do, they were told to give 23 1/3%, because they were supposed to give one-tenth to the temple, one-tenth for the poor, for the festivity, they had to keep aside and all of that, and then a tenth every third year to various other things. Some other people talk of finances as totally linked to you and the local church. So everything to do with finances, bring into that offering box what you need to bring. Now let me say that in all of these things that I have already mentioned, there are deviations from scripture generally in the way it is being taught. I don't have time to look at all of this because if I just take one of them, that's going to take a whole message. But I just want to make you aware that a lot of people, me included, we've all gone wrong in this, and we need to ever come back constantly to scripture to see and to make sure we are faithful to what the scripture says about these things. So let's try and look at some of the things. And here, I'm going to make some introductory remarks. And again, I make these introductory remarks because each of these things you could actually expand. Any of us could expand into Bible studies. You could just sit and think about it. So I'm just going to make 7 introductory remarks. The first introductory remark I want to make is that God is the one who has blessed us with everything. Financial blessing is not from the devil. God is the one who blesses us with all blessings. Whether it's physical or spiritual, he's the one who gives us a blessing. So let's not get into this perspective that as soon as we are blessed physically or blessed in a talent or blessed with a gift or blessed with something, and maybe my son may be good in music and maybe he went off into into a wrong thing, okay, into music that's wrong. So don't immediately, we shouldn't say music is from the devil. No, that's a wrong way of looking at it. Music was given to us by God, but it was given to worship him. Now we can misuse that music in a wrong way. So just because someone uses something wrongly, here I'm not talking about money. You know, I still remember when the computers were coming in, there was a lot of stuff where people said, computers from the devil, you know, and everyone was talking about such things, you know, this is something that's going to control all of us. Yeah, there may be many things that will be used to control us by wicked people, okay, but that doesn't mean all of this from the devil. Just like a knife can be used to cut vegetables or kill someone, okay. So, God is the one who has blessed us with every blessing. James 1:17, every good and, you know, blessing comes from heaven, the Father of lights. And I don't have, there's so many verses. You know, look through Genesis, look through the whole of scriptures. You'll find again and again, men of God, you know, in the Psalms, you have blessed us. And therefore, I will bless you. I will praise you. I'll worship you. God is a is a Father who loves us so much. He gives us and he provides for us and he continues to bless us. Okay? So that is something you need to understand. This is an introductory remark. Secondly, second remark I want to give is that because we are talking about finances and financial faithfulness, he is the one who gives us ability to make wealth. Now this, because some of you may be a bit surprised, really? Does it say that in the scripture? Yeah, some of you may know these words, but I will just read this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So God, Moses tells the Israelites, it is God who gives us the ability to make wealth. Remember that. Wealth. To make wealth, the ability to make wealth is again not given by the enemy. It is God, if you do it properly. Now, what does this say? That all types of making wealth is from God? No. Because you can make wealth wrongly also. Using wrong means. Corruption, bribery, various other things. But it is God who gives us. He's telling the Israelites. Now here it is given in the context of a warning actually. The warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where God says, when you come into the land and you, God blesses you, do not forget God because he is the one who gives you the power to make wealth. Now I'll come back to this warning later on in the message because we will be looking at that. Number three, the third remark I want to make. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, we are given guidance on how to use our wealth. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, we are given guidance on how we need to use our wealth. So wealth in itself is not a taboo, but if God blesses you, and God may bless you. God may not bless me financially as much as he may bless you. That's okay, because the word of the Lord says that he gives different people different abilities, different gifts, different talents, so that they may use it in the proper way for the kingdom of God, for his purposes. So he may bless Matai and give him, Dr. Matai may be given more money than I may get, because God may see him as someone who's, I mean, there's a principle why he gives, that we'll look at it. Okay, we'll be looking at that. But he may give him, that's okay. But just because God gives Dr. Matai more money than he gives me, I'm not to say, is he doing it in a wrong way? Oh, can he get so rich? No, that's none of my business. That's none of my business. My business is to use my wealth, what God has given me, faithfully. So, and here I've talked about prosperity gospel because I have to clarify this, okay? Remark number four. The understanding that if you come to Jesus, you will become rich is a misinterpretation of gospel and is a wrong gospel. because it goes against the major teaching of the scripture. If anyone comes unto me, he should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I was reading an article by a man of God called Ajit Fernando. He's a fantastic teacher of the Word of God from Tamil Nadu. From Sri Lanka. And he was actually sharing in that where we are called in the New Testament, there are 27 times we are called to emulate Jesus. We are called to follow the example of Jesus. He's a good, great scholar, so I didn't go around checking that. I know about Ajit Fernando, he's a very faithful, wonderful scholar. And in that 27 times you're called to emulate Jesus, 23 times we are called to emulate Jesus' laying down and sacrificing and giving up for our sake. The scriptures don't talk of our Lord living here and becoming rich and for us to emulate that or for us to try and follow that. Why is this an issue? Why is this wrong? Remark 5. Prosper in Bible is not just talking about wealth. In fact, wealth is only a small part of it. The very famous words we know in Jeremiah 29:11, which many people love to quote. For I know the plans I have for you, and in their plans to make you prosper. The word prosper, okay, the word here is welfare and not for calamity. The next 11, 12? Okay, 11. Yes, 11. Yeah, in some verses it is prosper. And some translation, they use that word a lot. Future and a hope and a prosperity. The word prosper, the word, the connotation of that word that is there in Jeremiah is talking about what in Hebrew mind is a word called shalom. Shalom basically is wholeness of life, fullness of life, God in your life, God's life in your life. A state of peace with God, peace with our neighbor. Do you understand? In fact, in the Hebrew understanding and mindset, if you are concerned about the shalom of your neighbor, you have to actually make sure your neighbor's needs are met. You have to make sure if the neighbor has to go to hospital, you got to take him to the hospital. It's a word that talks about serving, caring, wholesomeness. So the famous greeting we have in the Middle East, Salaam Alaikum, and then immediately the other person says, Wa alaikum salam. Now, the Hebrew person was also supposed to say shalom to his neighbor. Now, if I said shalom to someone and that person could not reply back shalom, it's peace with me, I hope it is with you too. Then the Hebrew was supposed to attend to make sure that other person was in shalom. For example, I met Sujit on the way. So I said, is it shalom with you, my brother? So Sujit says, shalom to you, my brother, but it's not shalom for me right now. I'm not well and I need to go to hospital. A Hebrew is bound to take him to hospital. I have to make sure, if I greeted him with shalom, then I've got to make sure he has the shalom. That is why Jesus said, when you go, do not greet anyone on the way. This time, I'm sending you to just preach, not to take care of other people's shalom. So that word there is nothing, is not about money alone. Even the money is part of it. Okay? It's about wholesomeness. I want to make sure you have a future. I will take care of you. I want to make sure you have peace of mind. I want to make sure you have a hope. and a future. But we use this word very often to talk about money and prosperity. And that is a misnomer. That's the way we usually take words out of Bible and twist it around to make sure we think of a prosperity, okay? And here, I make an indictment on people like me. What I mean is preachers, okay? Preachers have represented the gospel to me in a painless, non-sacrificial, self-pleasing, flesh-pleasing lifestyle that has moved away from the path and lifestyle Jesus is calling us to. Jesus calls us to a lifestyle which is giving of ourselves for his glory. Number 7. Okay. Any understanding of the life of the disciple that point to any understanding of the life of the disciple must point to Jesus as the only model that's worth emulating. If you're talking about, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, then the least we should be doing is wanting to walk like Jesus, having made decision to be walking like Jesus. And when we look at that, in terms of possession and wealth and finance and all of that, you know, if you only read the Gospels, you know that you can't twist it around to mean, I can have what I want. The gospel makes it so clear the pattern of life Jesus walked. Now, having made these 7 remarks, introductory remarks, now there could be many more. I wrote a few more remarks, but I just narrowed it down to 7 because I just wanted us to have an initial, you know, understanding of the fact that not everything everyone preaches is necessarily right. And please check, you know, what people teach. Please check what I teach. Please do. The Bereans were more noble than the rest because they looked carefully to see what Paul taught was accurate. They didn't care. They didn't think, oh, Paul is a big apostle. He's planting churches. Therefore, I should accept what he said. No, they didn't say that. Please make sure you check what we teach from this pulpit here. Carefully check. Make sure it's faithful. And check everyone's preaching and teaching. Don't ever think that, you know, to check someone's preaching is wrong. No. That's a godly responsibility all of us have. It's not being critical of people. In that particular verse, can you just turn there? Now, there's nothing to do with the thing. Acts chapter 17, please. Verse, you know, 10, 11, Acts 17, 10, 11. You see, Paul had moved from Thessalonica. There they were having difficulties. And then they came to Berea. So we looked, start reading at verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Amazing attitude, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these were so. So Paul preached, but here were people who had 2 attitudes which are very godly. One is receiving the word with great eagerness. That's a godly attitude. Okay, in Thessalonians also it says, when you receive the word of God from us, you received it not like other people, but you received it with great eagerness. And it also performed its work in those who believe. Here, the Bereans, they looked at Paul's teaching and they didn't say, this man is an apostle from Jerusalem, therefore let's just accept it blindly. No, they didn't say that. They looked at the word of God to see whether it was accurate, whether it was right. It is so important we teach our children. We ourselves learn these things. It is so important. You know, right through the church history, you know, how did reformations happen through church history? I'm not looking at any particular reformation. There are hundreds of reformations that happened in churches. We usually tend to look at the one that happened in mid-15th century. Okay, the German and the European reformation. But there's plenty of reformation that's happened. Okay? I'll just mention one or two. So one is, you know, the German reformation where, you know, Zwingli and the English reformation and the, you know, the Bohemians, the John Huss and all. They looked at the scripture and they found out that what was being taught was not right. So they made a stand at the reformation. How could people make a stand if they did not look at scripture accurately? Martin Luther looked at justification by faith. He saw that. He said, wow, we are not justified by works. We are justified by faith. Fantastic. This is the truth. This is the gospel. Hallelujah. And he, you know, that's how he came. Okay. Years later, if you look at the Anabaptists, they discovered the lost truth of being baptized once you have believed in the Lord Jesus. And so they discovered that. They were excommunicated by the Presbyterians and all the, you know, all the other people, Zwinglians and all reformers. They became a new group called Anabaptists. Okay, let me just come home near here. For centuries, you know, those are, some of you would be part of this church. Definitely I can see one. You know, for the Orthodox Church. And the Orthodox Church was here, and then the CMS missionaries came, the Anglican missionaries came. And, you know, from the Orthodox Church and all, there was a group of people that said, oh, we need to be born again. Okay. Oh, okay. So they understood the scriptures, and the Bible was being preached in Kottayam and all that area. They were, you know, in that area, they were things. So the group of people who came out of the Orthodox Church was called the Marthomites. Okay. After some time, in the Marthomite Church, there was another group. No, we haven't gone far enough. Interpretation of scripture again. And they looked at that. Wow, we need to be more evangelical, and we need to have less of the, you know, the priesthood of people, you know, of believers. And it's not supposed to be necessarily unmarried people. And, you know, all of this. They looked at the scriptures. They moved out. Evangelical church. You see, what I'm trying to say is, each one of these, right from Europe, different places, wherever it is, I can go to different countries and tell you about the different reformation that's happened. Because I've studied a bit of church history, not because God revealed it to me. Just read, you'll know. Okay? So the point is, they all looked at the scriptures carefully. And when they were awakened to the truth of the scriptures, they stood out. And this is something that's incumbent upon all of us. God will ask you and me, when I'm studying, when I'm teaching you about financial faithfulness, let me tell you, friends, God will ask of you, you know, why did you not study the scriptures that were there in our mind, in your hands? Please, we need to be people who will study the scriptures. Now, I'm just going to look at a few verses of scripture, and quickly, I'll just read these verses, and maybe those of you who want to, my whole endeavor this morning is to bring to your attention certain verses and bring up certain questions. That's all. That's all I'm going to do. It's not a three-point sermon, a five-point sermon. It's not a three-point sermon, five-point sermon. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And I know I'm not looking at the whole context because I'm just taking verses, you know, out of just picking up verses, okay? But please go and read the context. This is in the context of Sermon on the Mount and Jesus telling how a disciple needs to walk. He's just talked to them about prayer, how you give to people. Those are all verses relevant here, how to give to people. That's about wealth. How do you do that? All of that is there. But, and then he talks about prayer. He teaches them the disciples' prayer. And after he teaches them the disciples' prayer, he's talking to them something, okay, about fasting. Don't do it publicly, what, you know? And then 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this is such an amazing set of verses. You know, I'm just sitting down thinking, what do I cover? I mean, there's so many truths in this. I just want to raise one question. I want to ask you a question. I want to raise this point. How you handle wealth is a matter of the heart. It is not your state of wealth or poverty which determines your happiness, joy, or blessedness. Whether you have much money or not, that's not what determines. The question I want to raise here is, where is your treasure? Or what is your treasure? Maybe more accurately, who is your treasure? A That's what this passage is talking about. Where have you set your heart? If your treasure is the Lord, this is a passage that God has spoken many times to me. You know, this particular passage. If your treasure is the Lord, then you'll be willing to let go easily, because what you have in your hand is not your treasure. What you have in the bank is not your treasure. What you have here is not your treasure. You're willing to let go. You're willing to serve. And Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. And how do you do that? I don't want to preach here from this passage. It is by making sure you use the wealth you have for the things God wants you to use. And then God keeps an account of that in heaven. That's there in the scripture. I don't have time to look at all those verses. Use the money you have for his kingdom, and you are going to have treasures in heaven for his purposes. So that's the first thing. A few verses down, another very important verse about this. 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is a very strong verse which God has used many, many times in my life to talk to me. Hate one and despise the other. Now that's quite a strong indictment for my life, because sometimes when I've loved money and I've been so caught up with my money, God uses words to say, you're despising me. What? I would say, no, Lord, never, never will I despise you. But the Lord is saying, if you actually love one, then you are saying, I hate the other. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. I felt, you know, I've had to go on my knees many times on account of this verse. This verse has made me cry out to God many times. Because, you know, what these verses do, all the verses I'm going to show you, is actually, you know, that's what God does when he talks about money. It's very interesting. God doesn't give us rules in the New Testament. He actually addresses the heart. In the New Testament, he's constantly addressing the heart. In the Old Testament, there were particular instructions. That is why in the New Testament, people who are really those who teach about the giving to the Lord, who understand the principles in the New Testament, they don't prescribe 10th, 20%, 30%. They don't prescribe. They ask, they say, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? That woman gave all, two pennies, but all. So here, it's an amazing thing. The question here is, who is Lord? Who is Lord? You may say, it doesn't say who is Lord. Yes, it does. No one can serve two masters. Who is Lord? Is it Jesus? Or is it your treasure, your wealth? Now, this message is very uncomfortable. Let me tell you, preparing this message is uncomfortable for me. Even this morning, I was wondering, should I preach this? You know, but I told the elders I will. So, you know, we had discussed it. And as uncomfortable as it is, we can go back to the Lord and say, Father, please deal with my heart. Please deal with my heart. When I was in Colombo, one of the sentences I heard was, if the word of the Lord doesn't make you uncomfortable, most probably it's a false gospel. Edmund Chan said that. Or it was Louis Giglio, or it may be Ravi Zayka. I'm not sure. We had an amazing group of preachers in Colombo. Jeffrey Wines, Louis Giglio, Edmund Chan, and Ravi Zacharias, among many others. Max Gunashekharan or someone. Amazing, amazing teachers. Who is Lord? Does Jesus have total access over my money? That's the question. Because if he's Lord, then everything in my life is under his direction. When he tells Jeffy, do this, I'm willing to do that. Why? Because he's Lord. But if he is not Lord in my life, then I will decide what I need to do with what I have. And I'm so amazed, I mean, so excited about the way in our church people have demonstrated that Jesus is Lord. I mean, for the building of the building, I know people who didn't have any money who gave sacrificially and who gave their whole savings, trusting in God for the future. And God will challenge every one of us to take these steps. Studying about money in financial faithfulness is not about principles that God speaks. None, two, three, four. It's more to do with your heart. It's more to do with the heart, because you know, if you give, the Lord has no problem in giving. He owns everything. But I will be unfaithful if I ask you to give to this church and say God will give you if you give here. No, that's not faithful teaching. I would say, go to the Lord and do what the Lord is asking you to do. I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Let's go there. The next set of words. I'm going to read from 10 to 10 to 12 first. Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12. And there's a context, there's a fantastic passage. This talks about discipling our children. This talks about, you know, making a memorial to the Lord. This passage is, you know, how we obey God and prosper. And long before they reached Canaan, Moses is already telling them. Okay? Deuteronomy is Moses retelling the law. So that's why Deuteronomy, second law. So the law is again repeated by Moses so that the people will understand what God told them to do. Okay? So here, he's telling them long before they reach Canaan. They're at the edge of that. They're at the edge. They're going to cross. And God says, when it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Friends, I stop there for a minute. I'll continue reading. Our life is just this. Everything you enjoy is not because you did it, because God gave it. Let's first acknowledge that. God is telling the Israelites, when I bring you into the land, you're going to have cities that you did not build. I helped you build it. Or you're going to get cities that others built. You're going to have cisterns which you did not fill. I will give you water. Do you know, it's history of the patriarchs and the fathers. They had water when the others didn't have water. It's because God was with them. The reason people of God are blessed is not because of our ingenuity or because we are brilliant. No, it's because God is with you. And the Lord prospered Joseph because he was with him. That repeats in the life of Joseph again and again. And let us not for a minute forget that every blessing we have is because God was with us. Then it says, verse 12. And then watch yourself. When all of this happens, when all the blessing happens, watch yourself. God is saying, be careful. Watch your heart. That you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You can continue reading, but I'll stop there. The question. It's a lesson in church history, I want to say. And I was almost tempted to preach on just this one verse and just history from less church history. It's a lesson in church history that those who okay, let me explain this in a very different way than what I've written it here. If you see through church history, you begin to see that people who really, literally love the Lord, generally, the exceptions to all of this, generally were not people who are going through great economic prosperity. It's a sad thing. I'm not talking of one or two people. I'm talking of groups of people. And it is, and then they worked with, they walked with God. And you know what happens when you walk with God? God blesses you. Physically also. And you know what happens? After they walked with God, in almost all the cases, they walked away from God when they were physically blessed. It's a sad testimony of church history. Let it not happen to us. Let it not happen to this age. Let it not happen to this church or to our families or individually to every one of us. People who are in tremendous difficulties cried out to the Lord, and the Lord is faithful and he will deliver. He will bless. He will lead. But the sad thing in history is people tend to forget the Lord, and that's why God warns the Israelites long before it happened. Look through the pages of the Bible, it's true. Look through pages of church history, it's true. South Korea. Do you know that before the Korean War, the epicenter of Christianity in Korea was North Korea, not South Korea. Pyongyang, the present capital city, was the epicenter of the revival. There was a big revival in North Korea. Then the communists came over. They took it over. And many of the believers, they from there, they escaped to South Korea. And many of the believers in North Korea were killed. One of the most moving movies I've seen in my childhood is the literal clips of the Korean Christians being killed. They were asked to dig ditches. And they stood at the thing and they said, any last wish? And they sang the song, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I cry every time I hear that song. And as they were singing, shots rang out and they all fell into the ditch. Well, they have their crown in glory. They are with the Lord. But the sad story is, South Korea was not the prosperous area. North Korea was a capital. That area was a capital city of unified Korea. South was a rural agrarian area. They came down, work of great men of God, Paul Yonggi Cho, great men of God, Korea became very, lot of them became believers. More than 50% of Korea became believers. And you know what happened? Almost all of them have forgotten the Lord. Today, there's a huge Christian movement out of Korea, but majority of Koreans who themselves or their parents came to faith are not walking with the Lord. Make sure we heed what God tells us. Matthew 25, another passage, please. I'm just going through all these passages very fast. Please write them down. Please go back and read them. Matthew 25, the passage I'm going to tell you, you know this passage. This is a passage of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 to 29. And here, you find one of the very important principles on wealth. And that is, if you're faithful, God will bless you more. God will bless you more. But this is where we forget the godly principle. When God blesses us more, we are only stewards. We are only stewards. So here, the man who gained more, it's a big story, so I'm not going to read it. God gave him more. So when God gives you wealth, so this is something I want to very specifically say. Wealth itself is not wicked. God wants you to gain wealth. But you've got to have a proper sense of stewardship. And if you're not a good steward of wealth, you will not get more. So God is not against wealth. God is against how you, your heart, how you use the money. Because wealth is needed. We'll come to that soon. Okay, your finances belong to him. He is the king who's going to come back and ask you for an account. Because these finances are for his purposes. The question I'll ask is, whose wealth is it? The wealth you have, whose wealth is it? Two more verses, no, three more set of verses, and then I'll just, you know, close up pretty soon. Mark 10, 17 to 27. Again, this is the whole story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he wanted to follow him. No, he came and asked him certain questions. And Jesus questioned him and he said, yeah, all of this I've been following. But when Jesus said in verse 21, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Verse 22, but at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving. He was saddened and he went away grieving. Those are the most important words. He was not willing to give away his wealth. Now, what this set of verses, right from verse 17 to 27, teaches us is not that wealth is bad or anything, but it talks about our heart. No, how we use our wealth and what we do with our wealth reveals the state of our heart. How we use wealth and what we do with our wealth reveals the state of our heart. I want to come to a fantastic example, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And when we look at this verse, the whole chapter, please read. These are two chapters that are fantastic on giving and wealth and how we handle finances. There are so many principles. I don't want to anyway look at any one principle, but I want to give, just mention one thing. The example of Macedonian Christians. The example of Macedonian Christians. When you look at the example of Macedonian Christians, you see that they wanted to give in their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. It's amazing. Verse 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. You know, it says it's amazing. At the abundance of joy and in the midst of their deep poverty, they begged the apostles for the privilege of giving. For the privilege of giving. So I want to say something here which is very important. What enables you to give and use your wealth properly is not how much you have or you don't have. So don't think that anyone who's poor has a wonderful heart. No. Or anyone who's rich has a bad heart. No. The main issue is how much do you love the Lord? How much do you love the Lord? Sunday school students are all going out. I'll let you out in 5 more minutes. Don't worry. If you want to sit and hear 5 more minutes. How much do you love the Lord and how grateful are you to the Lord? If you're really grateful, you want to give. If you're really grateful, you want to be a blessing. You want your life and every ability you have to bless other people. In this context, I'll also read a verse from Ephesians 4:28. It just came to my mind. It's not my notes. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, Ephesians 4:28. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. We would usually think so that he can take care of his family. No, so that he can give to someone in need. That's what it says in the Bible. It's interesting. How much do we love? In this 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, it talks about the example of Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the perspective we need to have. Lord, when I have wealth, I want my wealth and my riches to be a blessing that others may be blessed. When Abraham was called in Genesis chapter 12, God said, I will bless you. But that blessing was not just for Abraham. Because God said, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So when God is blessing you, there's a purpose. There's a purpose. And the purpose is that you may be a blessing. That you may be one who uses it. It's a hard attitude to wealth that makes the difference. No, neither poverty nor wealth is meritorious. You can't say, because I'm rich, I'm blessed, or because I'm poor, I'm spiritual. No, you can't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, what is your heart regarding wealth? How do you use it? Do you control your wealth? Or does your wealth control you? You can talk about this. In that particular sentence can be used for various things. Do you control your comfort, or does your comfort control you? Because if your comforts control us, then we will not be able to move to certain places. I will not be able to go to certain places. I will not be able to go to places where I don't like food there. God may ask me to go. Albert Schweitzer, the holder of 4 doctorates, 2 centuries back, 4 doctorates he had. Medicine, theology, philosophy, and literature. I think music was one also. 4 doctorates, was asked by God to go into the heart of Africa, into the place where he could not speak the language, know how homes, live in the huts, but he loved the Lord Jesus so much, he went. Albert Schweitzer, you can go back and check. It's a heart attitude. I just want to ask a few questions and we'll pray. The questions I'm going to ask is, what will you do with your wealth? You don't need to give me the answer. That's for you to answer. What would you do with your wealth? Does money control you? How do you know whether money controls you? The decisions you make, is it based on how much money you will make? You're wanting to study more when small children are there, as they're growing up. Is it based on wealth and comfort? Future planning? Is it based on how much money you'll make? Or the will of God is what you want to make your decisions on? Lord, I want my life. Yes, I want to get rich because I want to support work of the Lord. There's a lot of work that needs to be supported. The Macedonian Christians were willing to give out of their nothing. I would encourage everyone here to be more faithful and receive more from the Lord so that we can give more to the work of the Lord. And that is a godly thing. Lord, I want to be blessed more, but not for myself alone, because there are many people who may not be able to bless themselves. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be the hands that bless them. I want to be the legs that bless them. Lord, I want my wealth to be used. If you're giving me wealth, Lord, enable me to give and enable me to build treasures in heaven. Enable me to support works of the Lord, mission works, maybe works in the church, maybe proclaimers, maybe other mission work. We do not ask everyone in the church to support only work that supports Wycliffe. There are many members of our church supporting Wycliffe and Bible Society and Gideon's and various work people in our church are supporting. We don't say don't support. No, we will not. There may be EU and Scripture Union and CSSM and, you know, various works. People need the Lord. People need the Lord, and we need to support the work. So the next question is, Are we willing to use wealth for God's purposes, for the kingdom of God and his extension? The last question, which I asked earlier, is Jesus the Lord of your finances? When that happens, then we are financially faithful. Is Jesus the Lord of my finances? This is a question I have to face. Before preaching to you, I had to face this. Am I willing to be vulnerable? Am I willing to give even when I think that money needs to go here? Yes, we have to be wise. Your obligations you have to meet. But at the same time, there are times you need to step out and say, Father, I want Jesus to be honored through my life. Everything of my life is yours, so how can I hold back wealth? How can I hold back my life? Can we pray?